Oh, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Now think about this for a minute. What if you're in a difficult situation, which is bound to happen, and you're getting frustrated, and you just stop in the midst of everything, in front of everybody, and you sing that? What do you think would happen?
Think about that. Situation.
It could diffuse the situation.
Internally and externally.
I've done that from time to time. Not as often as I probably should have done it, but I've done it from time to time, and it's absolutely amazing what happens to the people. See, we always have to remember, nobody was created by the devil. Mm-hmm. Everybody was created in the image of God. Just like when people come up to me and say, oh, well, we're related. Well, of course we're related. That's a given. We're related because we all descended from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When you are in a circumstance like that, even though people may be acting like the devil, and even though the devil, so to speak, or an evil spirit may be in them, they weren't created by him. They're created by God Almighty. And so somewhere, even in somebody's soul who's been inhabited, possessed, demon-obsessed, or whatever else, however, whatever theological statement you want to make about that, and obviously there are different things. People talked about exorcisms and everything. And of course, I remember the movie way back when with Linda Blair in it, called The Exorcist. That was, I mean, talk about getting creeped out. That creepy out. That was really creepy. But see, the thing is, because they made it as a Hollywood movie to discredit the fact that there is such a thing as demon possession, there is such a thing as demon obsession, demon oppression, and whatever else, we read it in Scripture. Jesus cast out demons, and so forth and so on. Well, if Jesus cast them out, where did they go? And if Jesus cast them out, there must be demons to be cast out. And so one of the areas that we've either been scared to be afraid of demons, to be afraid of evil and so forth and so on, and there are people that today, and I used to say, was a great thing going on in Brazil years ago where many people demon-possessed were set free and the demons were cast out. And I said, oh, great, now they're coming to America. You know, and you can see certain behavior in people that, you know, can be described in many different ways, whether it's described as psychological problems, physiological problems, and those things may happen. But at the same time, we don't want to take the broad brush and say there's no such thing as evil spirits, is no such thing as the devil. Oh yes, we believe in heaven, but there is no hell. We believe in God, but we don't believe, you know, there's not God. You know, and when we talk about the end times, for example, the Antichrist, many people would think the Antichrist is the opposite of Christ, which is true, but actually Antichrist means not Christ. And that's a more important thing for us to think about, because when the not Christ comes, how's he going to be? He's going to portray himself like Christ. And the scripture, of course, that tells us that that in the end times, that the enemy will come as an angel of light, and his angels will portray themselves as ministers of righteousness. And of course, how can that possibly be? How can demonic powers portray themselves as ministers of righteousness, or somebody be deceived in that? Just the same, you go to the wax museum, they're getting so good making wax images, you look, if you take a picture of that, that wax image next to the person next to it, a real person, they look identical. We've come to that place. And of course, through technology today, it's possible to make somebody look like somebody else, whatever. So the Lord wants us to have discernment. He wants us to have understanding. The way that that happens is in His presence, which of course in His presence, as we sing, there's a fullness of joy, but there's protection. It's like saying, okay, in the Lord's protection, we're not going to be overtaken by any demonic power. But I wanted to share today, last night in a dream that I had, and, you know, I didn't have tuna fish or pizza before bed, so can't blame it on that. In the dream, the Lord kept reminding me of a particular scripture, because it's before I went to bed last night, as always, and then I'm seeking the Lord as to what to share when we get together. I want to share what I believe the Lord wants shared. And I wouldn't be at all surprised that somewhere else, some other location, as we join together with the body of Christ worldwide. And how do we do that? We don't do it physically, but we do it, in a sense, spiritually, because when we're here together in the presence of the Lord, we're also with all those believers across the world that are worshiping the Lord too. And there are people that may be going to a place called a church, and it's a sad thing to say, who may be sitting in this in a building that are really not believers. They don't conduct their lives in a way of a biblical worldview or anything to do with the Bible. They may have Bibles there. They may even read from it, but saying, okay, why is the Lord has sent His word to us? And of course, we're told in 2 Timothy, it's everything we need to know about life and godliness, but it's also God's word for instruction, for exhortation, so forth and so on. So if it's everything we need to know about life and godliness, it's in 1 Peter, and 2 Timothy telling us that it's useful for reproof and reproach and, you know, and correction and instruction and so forth and so on. Is that what people are using the Bible for? Or are they using it as a talisman? I get a Bible in my hand, you have to stay away from me. Like in that movie that we just mentioned about the Exorcist, it was holding up the cross. You know, hold up the cross, and that was it. But it's not holding up a physical cross. It's believing in what Jesus did on the cross. Because if you remember in that movie, that creepy movie, the demons weren't afraid of the cross. What they were really afraid of was somebody who believed in Jesus enough to invoke the name of Jesus and say, Jesus is the one who's going to take care of you. Jesus is the one who's expelling you. So in this dream, the Lord was showing me a particular verse. So I find that verse where it is in Scripture, and then look at the context. It's in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. The 27th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And as you know, there are 31 Proverbs. One for every day of the month. In a month that has 31 days. And of course, we're here in May. And May has 31 days. So if you read one proverb every single day in the month of May, you'd go through the entire book of Proverbs in the month. But we're going to look at Proverbs 27 after that little preamble, so to speak, that I gave you. That we're looking at certain things. Okay, and Cameron, you need some help finding that over there?
Yeah.
Grandma Kathy can help you. And for your instruction, little man, that's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Covenant, not in the Old Testament. And remember, you can always go to the front of the Bible and use the index to look it up that way, what page it's on. It's on page 660, 659.
Depending on the Bible, I think.
That was a joke.
Yeah, it doesn't always look that way, right?
Only in certain denominational churches where they tell people use the pew Bible, mm-hmm. and that's the reason why they'll do that. They can say turn to page such and such. I've never promoted that, although it's easier. Because I want people to have their own copy of the Bible, whatever copy they have, follow along in that, and learn where these... If you're just told to turn to page 659, then you don't know where the book of Proverbs is. It's very important for us as Christians to be very fluent in the Bible as best that we can. And day by day learn. I'm learning every single day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't learn. You know? But we want to, if we're going to have a biblical worldview, we have to know what the Bible says about these different things. And the Holy Spirit will be our teacher as we pray now. Holy Spirit, we need you to teach us. We don't need to learn from man, we need to learn from God. We need to learn from you, and you are the best one to teach us that, because we know that our Savior Jesus said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you everything you've seen and heard in heaven. So please teach us, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen. Okay, Cameron, how many verses in this chapter? 27 of Proverbs has... What?
17.
No. Chapter 27 has... Correct. 27 for the 27th chapter. Okay, so... With five of us sitting here doing this study today, how many should each of us read? Well, why don't the first three people read five each, and the second... The fourth and fifth person read six each. That's one way of doing it. Right? Mm-hmm. So why don't we start with Malia?
Okay.
You read the first five. Cameron, second five. Kathy, third five. Keith, the next six. And me, the last six.
Okay. And I'm reading from the King James Version, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 5. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. And that was from the King James Version, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 5.
Good.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verses 6
10.
11
10.
Actually 10. 6 to 10. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yep. version. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses on an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but not to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity.
Mm-hmm.
Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. I just read from the English Standard Version, verses 6 through 10.
Of chapter?
Proverbs 27.
Good.
Okay. Continuing on, Proverbs 27, 11 through 15, English Standard Version. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Proverbs 27, 11 through 15. In the Standard Version.
Reading from the Amplified Bible, Proverbs 27, verses 17 through 21. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your heart. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law... I gotta get another Bible, it's confusing. But he who keeps the law of God is he. A servant will not be corrected by words alone. For though he understands, he will not answer. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him expecting the rights of a son afterward. That was from Proverbs 27, chapter, verses 21 through 26, Amplified. Is that right? I think. Oh, did I just? You skipped. Oh, 21 I read through. I'm sorry.
Yes. Okay, so let's go back a little bit.
16.
Yeah, go back to 16.
I read 16 to 21, not 27.
Okay. So I will read from Proverbs 27, the Geneva Bible, and I'll start at verse 22. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat brayed with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be diligent to know the state of thy flock, and take heed to the herds. For riches remain not always, nor the crown from generation to generation. The hay discovereth itself, and the grass appeareth, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are for the price of the field. And let the milk of the goats be sufficient for thy food, for the food of thy family, and for the sustenance of thy maids, I just finished reading Proverbs chapter 27, verses of 22 through 27, and I was reading from the Geneva translation. Now, part of the joy of being able to have us do what we're doing here is we're in three generations of learning the Lord's Word, obviously mixed gender, and there's only two genders, although many people seem to think there are more than two genders. They are incorrect. I stand on the record of saying they're incorrect. There are only two genders, male and female. And we know that if you have a biblical worldview, you go back to the beginning in Scripture, and the Lord says He made them male and female. Male and female made He them. And that, of course, was the same also in the animal kingdom. So, once again, as we talk about a biblical worldview, there are many views that are out there and that are certainly not correct. Now, before we started our service today, we had that little discussion about places like Europe and even to a certain degree here in America, where we're being told that, you know, don't make anyone feel badly. And if you do make somebody feel badly, you could be arrested. You could be charged. You could be charged with a hate crime or whatever else. Now, this is contrary to Scripture, and let's just say the main focus, if you will, of Proverbs 27, and what the Lord was laying on my heart last night while I was sleeping, was Proverbs 27:17. Now, we've read in different translations here. We've read King James, English Standard Version, Amplified Version, and Geneva Bible. But in all of those translations, pretty much it's the same, where it's iron sharpeneth iron, so doth man sharpen the face of his friend. This would make it certainly contrary to the worldview, don't ever make anyone feel badly. And maybe we could look at as a theme here, who cares how much you know until they know how much you care. But at the same time, somebody who truly is a friend is going to want to help sharpen you. When we go to sharpen a tool, we don't sharpen it on something that is softer than the tool itself. You know, you need a diamond hone, or you need some kind of a whetstone that's going to be able to sharpen it. And so when we think about how we in the body of Christ would help one another to be sharper, there might be times where somebody would say something that didn't seem to be nice, or didn't seem to be complimentary, or didn't seem to be, you know, that might hurt your feelings or something like that. But we're being told in Scripture that somebody doing that is what the Lord wants. It isn't that the Lord wants your feelings to be hurt. He doesn't want somebody saying something that's going to hurt you, but that we should be very appreciative of those that are sharpening us. And as I look back on my life, and I think of some of the people that have really helped me the most are people that didn't seem to be very concerned whether they were saying something that was going to flatter me or make me feel good or whatever else, but they said something that I needed to hear and made a better person out of me. Because in keeping with iron sharpeneth iron, of course, if you're going to have a coach, for example, you know, as we had mentioned, my friend Coach Dobermeyer, he's a coach. I mean, he doesn't worry about mincing words or saying polite things that people, you know, are going to accept necessarily. Now, I'm not saying you go out and be a boor. You don't get up in the morning saying, I'm going to go find somebody and I'm going to, you know, read them the riot act and make them upset or anything like that. But also tie this to verse 5 where it says that open rebuke is better than secret love. Of course, different translations on that. Open rebuke. It's better than secret love. And Kathy, we were going to say that what is...
No, I was going to say it's pretty similar. This one, better is open rebuke than hidden love.
Right.
Not much difference.
Right. So, What good is hidden love? A special kind of love, if you use that, you know, the definition for it. And go back a verse to 4. Anger is cruel and wrath is raging, but who can stand before envy? We had a conversation this week where I mentioned that envy and jealousy are truly evil. And this here brings it out. Anger is cruel and wrath is raging, but who can stand before envy? Think about that. I mean, you think, well, anger or wrath, those are really bad. Those are the worst possible things. But no, according to Scripture, envy is a worse evil. Because a lot of times somebody can be mad at you. Most people don't stay mad at you that long. Or they may have some wrath and you face it and it's over. But when it comes to envy and jealousy, that's like a fire that cannot be quenched. And there are some people that have that. Because in a sense, it's like saying, okay, what if you... Where does envy come from? In some respects, you know, admiration is one thing, and it's a good thing. But somebody that's envious is saying, well, the Lord didn't give me what he gave you, and, you know, the Lord is wrong in that. Instead of saying, okay, the Lord's given me what he's given me, and I'll use it to the best way. Or the Lord has given you what he's given you. And so when we think about, and I was sitting across the table from a man who I admire very much, who said to me one time, he said, Garrett, do you have anybody that believes in you? And I said, well, yes, I do. And then afterwards, I had to really think about that and really give that some thought, because what he was meaning is, do you have somebody who loves you enough that their open rebuke would be better than someone else's secret love? Mm-hmm. And then, do you have somebody that cares enough for you and sees the hand of God in your life enough that that person would be like iron sharpening iron? And it's interesting here, it doesn't talk about grating fingernails on the chalkboard. Iron sharpeneth iron. And of course, the idea, and of course, those that know about cooking and everything, where keeping your butcher knife really sharp and so forth and so on, iron sharpeneth iron. Why? Because when you go to do your cutting and cooking, you want a really sharp knife. I know myself, I'm always looking for a sharp knife and keep my knife sharp when you do things. Used to be whenever you go and apply for a job working on a fishing boat, many times the first thing that the captain say, let me see your knife. And they'd feel your knife, and if your knife was dull, you wouldn't get the job. Because they said, if you have a dull knife in your pocket, knowing that as a fisherman on a boat, you're going to be using a knife frequently, and your knife is not sharp, then you're not prepared the way you should be, and somebody needs to tell you that. And I've been told these things, and I'm as much thankful and more thankful for those who have been the iron sharpening iron. And of course, there are people, for example, that have been hasty that maybe provoke another in anger. But this isn't what the scripture is talking about. Iron sharpeneth iron, so doth men sharpen the face of his friend. Sharpen the face of his friend. So somebody who provides themselves to be the sharpening stone for you, so to speak, is actually your friend. And a lot of people don't think that way. And here we have a society going towards political correctness, and it's ruining us. It's in a sense, it's almost like we're committing national suicide. Instead of helping people to realize, you know what, that wasn't so well done. You're capable of doing better than that, and we're willing to help you that way, and that's why I use that kind of theme. Some people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Well, how much do you care?
I care enough to believe in you, like when my friend Wellington Boone said that to me. Do you have somebody that believes in you? And when I started thinking about that, what does it mean that somebody believes in you? There are some people that believe in you the way others believe in God. I believe as God is the good humor man and he gives me anything I ask for. No, that's not who God is. Any more than a good father gives his child, or a good mother gives their child everything they want, whenever they want it, however they want it. What you do in that case is you raise a spoiled person. And we have that even now in a governmental standpoint, that there are politicians that, do we really think they care about us? If they cared about us, they wouldn't be out spending our money frivolously and wastefully, you know, flying around New York City on a date night in a government plane. You know, I mean, that's not showing that they care about us. They care about themselves. And what do? They teach other people to envy other people. And when they envy other people, it never ends. And so then the politician comes along and says, vote for me and I will give you lots of stuff and I'll take it away from someone else. Instead of sharpening you so you can earn for yourself, sharpening you so you can stand on your own two feet, sharpening you so you can have your own field instead of gleaning off of someone else's. And that's was called for many years the Protestant work ethic, but you know, that's, we don't want to turn that work ethic into one particular group or another. The work ethic is a biblical ethic. You know, as I've often said, a man who will not work should not eat. Why have I said that? Because it's biblical, and as I've often laughingly said, I really like to eat. So that means I got to work a lot. But working smart or smartly and being taught the right way to work and sharpening things, for example, you know, you get a shovel. Why does a certain shovel have a little semicircle in the tip of it? Because that's a shovel that you can dig down and cut roots with. You better keep it sharp or it won't cut the roots. And so for us, the Lord wants to sharpen us so that we can fulfill his purposes in our lives. And we help other people. Who are the people who are really helping us? The ones that, you know, pat us on the back, say, oh, that's okay, you know, you don't have to worry about that. We'll take care, you know, we'll take care of you from the cradle to the grave. Just vote for us. But that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to put our trust in him as we sing these songs. And he doesn't want us to envy anybody. I mean, can you imagine that envy is looked at as being worse than anger? Or being looked at worse than wrath? But it is. An open rebuke is better than secret love. So if it ever comes down to it as it's working towards that, you can't tell somebody that that's sin. You can't tell somebody that that's not good for their health. You can't tell them that that's not the right thing to do, that it's going to get them into trouble. You can't tell them any of this stuff, because if you make them feel badly, then you'll be arrested. You can't really show how much you care about somebody, you know, by showing them, you know, what you know, especially if you're taking that knowing what you know from Scripture, or the biblical worldview. And I just want to go on record of saying the people that have helped me the most, or the people that have given me open rebuke, have been iron sharpening me, and have also been the ones that remind me, and there aren't many these days, that the answers are all in the Bible. And we talked about friend Kent Hovind. What he really went to jail for was he reminded people that the answers are in the Bible. What the Bible says about our creation is true. That is in the idea of a humanist or a status, somebody in government control over everything, that is a capital crime. I mean, because really, that's who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the enemy and the world, or are you going to believe the Lord? I mean, there's the main question. And who cares more for us than the Lord does? Nobody. And the Lord openly rebukes us, doesn't he? Because we're told if you're really a child of God, one of the proofs of being a child of God is that he who he loves, he chastens. That's King James English for saying, because the Lord loves you, when you mess up, you're going to get spanked. And that's not out of anger or out of wrath or out of envy or any of those things like that. It's out of love. And to provoke each other, and we had the discussion a little bit yesterday about this, provoking each other to righteousness. The word provoke, that's been excommunicated too. Provoke people? You mean a coach can't provoke his team to play the best that they can play? A teacher can't provoke their children in class to learn and do well? Because the Lord provokes us, and we as Christians should be provoking one another towards what? Towards righteousness, towards right doing, and not being just satisfied with mediocrity. And one of the things about America in my lifetime that I've seen is we've gone downhill very rapidly because we have become so politically correct. We can't say to somebody, you know what, that's not good work. You can do better than that. And see, when you tell somebody they can do better than they're doing, you're really expressing great belief in them, aren't you? I believe you can do better than you're doing. And I'm willing to help you to do it. And see, that's what the Lord says to us. Now, that doesn't mean you're condemned, because the Lord doesn't condemn. And as we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for example, it says that the person that's condemned is the person walking in the flesh, not walking in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. So if we're really walking after the things of the Lord, and my contention is the world has crept in, the world has come in big time to the church, and we open the door. The church has opened the door. Christians have opened the door to tremendous worldliness and listening to the world instead of what Scripture says. Do we know how much the Lord cares for us and wants us to have the right answers? And where are the right answers to be found? Right here in His Word. And anyone who comes along who cares enough for us and believes enough in us will give us an open rebuke, and that's better than secret love. Gee, I didn't know that you loved me, but I sure know that you rebuked me. And you've proven your love by your rebuke. Now, obviously, there are some people that they've hidden their envy. They've got secret envy. We do not want anyone to envy us. I envy nobody. Do I admire? There are many people I greatly admire, but I envy nobody. I remember early on, many years ago, I was kvetching to the Lord. That's Yiddish for complaining. And I said, Lord, what about Billy Graham? What about Jimmy Swaggart? Now, they're really great, and they're, I want to imitate them, and I want to be like them. And the Lord said, no. I made them to be like them. I don't want you to be like them. You can learn from them. I want you to be like you, the you that I want to make you. That was huge. That was huge to me. And I've tried to stay to that, though it hasn't been easy, because obviously people want you to be what they want you to be. And, I guess from early on in my life, I was a desire to be a man pleaser, a person pleaser. But you find out, if God be for you, who can be against you? So be thankful if you get an open rebuke from someone who cares, who believes in you. Be glad when somebody comes along and we have that iron sharpening iron and keep us
sharp and to the point. And of course, also, remember, as the end of the chapter talks about, that the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are for the price of a field. That the way to maybe look at that translation is to think that the Lord has provided, through his goodness, great things for us. And the diligence that he requires for the preservation of his gifts. This world will rob us, and isn't it interesting, you go to John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's always trying to steal the gifts that God has given us, and everyone is gifted. There have been some people that I've actually seen in their lives were pretty bad off, and they caught the vision. Because instead of being a mollycoddler, instead of being an enabler, instead of being, you know, sympathetic, showing compassion for people and empathy for them, and setting a high bar covenant that the Lord sets, that the Lord helps us to see that he has provided for those gifts and we need to preserve them. And one of the best ways of preserving a lot of things is to put them in use. So, well, thank you, Lord, for teaching us from your word. Any questions, any thoughts? Anybody wants to share any particular verse out of the chapter that struck you a little stronger than just these?
I read from the wrong chapter, my 6 verses, in case nobody picked that up.
Yeah, I was kind of wondering, like, it's really different than what mine says, but man.
Yeah, if the page is stuck, that's why I do need to get a different version, I think, of the English Standard or Geneva or something.
We can help you with that.
This one is very helpful, but not when we're reading like that.
Right. Well, the Amplified Bible is just that. It's amplified. It's almost like having a commentary along with the translation.
Right in the verse.
Right. That's what it does. And generally speaking, that's more for your own personal study when you're looking that way. But usually, yeah.
That's King James Version. I do have
that. Yeah. Well, see, that's the Lord, the Holy Spirit showing you that. You've got an open rebuke from the Lord. You got a iron sharpened as iron direct from the source.
Get that thing.
Yeah.
Use it when you need it.
Also, verse 13, I might mention, take his garment that is surety for a stranger and a pledge of him for the stranger. Those who co-sign loans for other people, for example, shouldn't do it. Scripture does not approve of co-signing loans for people. If you're going to do it, just give them something. But if you co-sign their loan, what you're doing is you're taking their loan on yourself, which, of course, banks will tell you that.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe. If they can't collect from the person whose name on the loan, if you've co-signed it, you're still good for it. And Scripture says not to do that. This is not the only place, however, that it says that. Also, verse 12. A prudent man seeth the plague and hideth himself, but the foolish go on still and are punished. So, wise preparation, which many people have mocked, whether something actually happened or not, like in Y2K or something, wise, the prudent man sees the plague and prepares for it. And the foolish go on and are punished. And of course, the issue of punishment, do we know what that is? I mean, if we look at, for example, like just for
another thought in Proverbs 22. Verse 3. A prudent man seeth the plague and hideth himself, but the foolish go on still and are punished. So there we have it amplified in the sense of repeated. So it must mean something very important. So preparation is important. A lot of people are being steered away from that, particularly our government steers away from that, because if you're not prepared, the government will step in and say, okay, we'll take care of you, and this is what you got to do to get taken care of. So that's just a little aside from here, and I'd like to believe that our government cares for us. They're supposed to. But quite honestly, I believe they don't. I believe the people that get elected get in there and they care for themselves. They take care of themselves first and foremost. We haven't had a lot of really devoted people in many, many years who would love us like a father, you know, or a mother. Any other questions or thoughts or whatever? Then we'll just say, thank you, Lord, for your word. What would we do without your word? What would we do without you, Lord? And help us throughout this week to use what we have learned right here. In Jesus' name, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us, showing us opportunity each and every day where we can put the word to work in our lives. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.